Well, good evening and a warm welcome to this service, this induction service this evening. We gather together to worship God, and we gather together for the induction of the Reverend Thomas Stavis to the pastoral charge of Carloway Free Church of Scotland. So a warm welcome to those who are in the building. There's a few in the building, and a warm welcome to those who are tuning in online. I'm not sure where the camera is, but it's good to know also that there are those from different places around the country who are joining together to worship God. So let's begin this time of worship, and we'll sing to God's praise. We sing to God's praise from Psalm 24, verses 1 to verse 5 of the psalm. Psalm 24, verses 1 to 5. The earth belongs unto the Lord, and all that it contains, the world that is inhabited, and all that there remains, for the foundations thereof. He on the seas did lay, and he hath it established upon the floods to stay. And down to the end of verse 5, we stand to sing, and we sing to God's praise. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that this evening we have the invitation, we have the call, we have the desire to come together in this place. And we thank you that we gather with that desire to worship you. We praise you, Lord, for who you are. You're the God who has revealed yourself to us, and we thank you, even as we meditate upon the words of the psalm that we have sung. We see something, Lord, of your majesty and of your glory. We praise you that you are our maker, you are our creator, the God who made everything that we see everything that we are. The earth belongs unto the Lord and all that it contains. And Lord, we confess that as we meditate upon these words, our minds, our finite minds, are not sufficient to be able to grasp the reality and the wonder of it. But we thank you for the faith that you give to us, where we're able to take hold of these truths and accept them and bow before you as the God who made us. And we thank you, Lord, that you made us for a reason. You have made us so that we can be in relationship with you. You made us for yourself. And we think of the words of Augustine, who said, "Our hearts are restless until they find rest in thee." And we pray that we would know that rest even this evening as we bow in your presence. We confess, Lord, that because of our sin, we have no rest. Because of our sin, we are enemies of God. We are distant from God. But we thank you, Lord, that you have made it possible for us to be saved. You are the God of our salvation. And we thank you for Jesus, your Son, our Savior. We thank you for all that he did on that cross to take our sin away. And we pray, Lord, that we would never drift from that cross, that we would never tire of looking to the hill of Calvary. Help us, we pray, Lord, to know the wonder of the cross day by day as we return to it. And cleanse us, we pray, in the blood that was shed at Calvary. Wash us in the blood of Jesus, that we may be made clean. So, Lord, as we confess our sin, we pray that you would forgive us. As we look in faith to Jesus, we pray that you would receive us. And, Lord, as we trust in your word, we pray that we may sense your presence amongst us. We commit this service to you. Lead us and guide us in worship. Open your word to us that we may hear and understand and believe. And guide us, Lord, in all that we have to do, all that we rejoice to do this evening, in the induction of Thomas back into this place. We pray for your blessing and your guidance on every aspect of this evening, Lord, that you would guide us and that your hand would be upon us for good. So hear our prayers and lead us as we look to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. If you could turn with me, please, now to the book of Proverbs. We've got two readings. The first reading is from Proverbs chapter 3, and the second reading from John chapter 15. So Proverbs chapter 3, and we'll read from verse 1. Down to verse 12. This is God's word. "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them round your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights." And we'll turn now to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, and we will read from verse 1 down to verse 11. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Amen, and may God add his blessing to these readings of his word. Let's pray for just a moment again. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given us the gift of your word that's food for our souls. Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so we pray that you would feed our souls just now. Give us that sense of expectation that you will meet with us and speak to us. And clear from our minds anything that would distract us from the sense of your presence with us and the belief that you will speak, Lord. We pray for your help. We know that unless the Holy Spirit is our teacher, we cannot see and hear and understand. And so we pray for the help of the Holy Spirit, that the words that we read would not simply be heard in our ears and would not simply make sense in our minds, but we pray that you would touch our hearts, Lord, that you would transform us. We pray for anyone who's here tonight or who's listening, who has not yet trusted in Christ. We pray that they would know that sense of Jesus calling, even through the scriptures that we have read. And for those, Lord, who are following you, those in the building, those who are at a distance, we pray that you would speak into our hearts and enable us to hear your voice. And we pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I want to think for just a few moments tonight about wisdom. If you've got Proverbs chapter 3 open in front of you, that would be helpful. We're going to think just for a few moments about wisdom. It's one of these things. It's a very precious commodity that we spend much of our life reaching for, searching for, but we never fully grasp it. John Calvin said, this is our wisdom, to be learners to the end. So we never get to a point where we have grasped everything that we need to know in terms of wisdom. We always have the L plates on. We're always learning. We're always seeking to receive wisdom. As Thomas and Una and the family begin a new chapter in ministry in a place that's familiar, they need wisdom. And for every believer who gathers here and elsewhere, we need wisdom. We're called to be salt and light. We're called to be those who are in the world but not of the world. And we need wisdom to know how to live that out. And even in our culture, as we're conscious of things becoming more secular and Christians becoming more vulnerable, we need wisdom Remember, as Jesus sent out the disciples in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16, he said, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." We need wisdom. So where does wisdom come from? Well, Calvin tells us, wisdom is not the growth of human genius. It must be sought from above. James chapter 3, verse 17 says, wisdom comes from heaven. And Proverbs is a book in Scripture where the wisdom from heaven is imparted to those who are on earth below. And what I want to do in the time that we have is consider two verses from this book of wisdom. And they're verses that probably many of you will know off by heart, even the youngest. We may know these verses. Verses 5 and 6 from Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. So from these verses, 3 points for wise living. And the first point that we come to is we're called as those who are to live wisely, we're called to trust in the Lord. That's the first thing. And then the second thing is we're called to be humble. And the third thing is we're called to acknowledge the Lord. So first of all, our calling, our primary calling, is to trust the Lord. Trust in the Lord, verse 5, with all your heart. And these are things, these are words that we often say and we often hear, but what actually does it mean in practical terms to trust in the Lord? Well, the word in verse 5 literally means to yield oneself. One of the commentators says it's to lie face down, helpless. There's that whole idea of submission, of lying face down, helpless before the Lord. The picture that's used from the biblical context is that of a servant waiting for a master's command, or for a soldier yielding himself to a general. So to trust in the Lord, to bow down, we yield to one who we recognize is more worthy than we are. We see the greatness of God, we see the smallness of ourselves, and to trust in the Lord, we bow down before him. Which is an easy thing to say, but sometimes it can be hard to do. It was Mark Twain who said, "It ain't those parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me. It's the parts that I do understand." And this is one of them. We understand what it means to trust the Lord in our heads, but we struggle to live this out in day-to-day life. We struggle at times, at junctures, to lie down and submit before God as he speaks to us, as he challenges us, as he meets with us. So there's two things that we are to remember when we find that we are being stubborn, we're being slow to trust, slow to yield. The first thing is we're to remember who it is we're trusting. We're called to trust in the Lord. So who is the Lord? Well, even if we have the psalm that we sang in front of us open, we see that he's the author, he's the founder, he's the establisher, the sustainer of all creation. That's the Lord. He is the Holy God. He is the King of glory. He is the one who is strong and mighty in battle. He's the Lord Almighty. This is who we're called to trust. Or think about Isaiah 40, that familiar passage. We learn there that there's no comparable, there's no one who compares to God, the one we're called to trust. says in verse 18 of Isaiah 40, to whom then will you compare God? What image will you compare him to? As for an idol, a craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. A man too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. He looks for a skilled craftsman to set up an idol that will not topple. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. And its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught. He reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. And we could go a thousand other places in Scripture to see the greatness, the power, the majesty, the might of the Lord. And this is who calls us to trust him. This is the one who reveals himself to us. We don't get to decide what God looks like. We don't get to craft our own God who comes in a manageable form, as we read there in Isaiah. We see in Scripture that the Lord, he reveals himself to us in his power, in his majesty, in his might. As we even get a glimpse of that, surely we bow before him. If a servant falls before a master, if a soldier falls before a general, surely we, little grasshoppers that we are, will fall down and yield ourselves in faith to the Lord. Trust in the Lord. And to do that, we remember, first of all, who it is we're trusting. And as we see him, we're encouraged to trust him. But the second thing we can do when we find ourselves struggling to trust in the Lord is we remember what he's done for us. We remember who he is, but we remember, secondly, what he's done for us. You've probably heard the story. There's a few young folks here tonight, so let me tell you a story that you might have heard before. It's about a man who was called Blondin. And he was a tightrope walker. And he was famous for all kinds of stunts, all kinds of tricks. You know what a tightrope is? You see them in circuses, suspended at high level, and these people who balance and they try and walk across this tightrope. Well, that's what this man did. And in his most famous stunt, he got a tightrope and he suspended it high over the Niagara Falls. If you don't know what they are, you can Google them later on. But there's this crashing waters underneath this tightrope that's suspended at high level. There's no safety ropes. There's no safety nets. He's just standing there. He's in another age. And he said, "Do you think I can cross?" And they weren't sure. And off he went. He walked across. "Do you think I can jog across?" And then he starts jogging across this tightrope. He dances even across the tightrope. And then he says, "Do you think I can take this wheelbarrow full of bricks across the tightrope?" Not sure about that. But there he went. No problem. Over he went and back he went. They were amazed. They were cheering. And then he says to the crowd, "Do you think I could take a man and put him in the wheelbarrow and carry him over on the tightrope?" And they all said, "Yes." Hands went up cheering. "Yes, of course he can." Then he says, "That's good. Let's have a volunteer, please." And all the hands that were up went straight down. Nobody was willing to trust themselves to Blondin. And that's a picture of us sometimes before God. Sometimes in our lives we find it hard. We may be not willing to trust God when he asks us to do something. And yet the reality is we trust lots of other people. My daughter was at the dentist's this morning, and when she sat in the chair, she asked to trust the dentist. Sometimes we go to the doctor, and sometimes we go to the bank with our money, and we trust these people. We trust family. We trust friends, even though sometimes we let each other down. But I think the irony is that we trust other people who we know will let us down as we let other people down. And yet we struggle to trust the Lord who will never let us down. And who has never let us down. And when did the Lord last fail us? When did he ever prove himself to be untrustworthy? And the answer to that question is never. And the writer in Proverbs, he knew that, and he could look back over the salvation history of God's people. He could think back to the Exodus from Egypt. He could think back to the conquest of the land of Canaan or the journey through the wilderness. And not once had God let them down. We could go to Psalm 22, where the psalmist wrote, "In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed." So the Old Testament writers, they could look back to all that God had done for them, and they knew that he was absolutely trustworthy. So what about us? Where do we go? Where do we look to be reminded of the fact that God is trustworthy? Well, we look to the cross. We remember what the Lord Jesus did for us, for our salvation. That's where we see the full extent of how trustworthy the Lord is. We survey the wondrous cross. As Isaac Watts put it, as he points us to Jesus, he says, "See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did ever such love and sorrow meet? Or thorns compose so rich a crown?" When we are struggling to trust the Lord, when we hit a crisis point in our lives, we must look again to the cross. We must look to Jesus. We must see how he laid down his life for us to take our sin from us, to take the punishment of God's wrath for us, and to give eternal life to us. And when we see what he has done for us, surely, 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 we can trust him. So the first thing we see here is we are called as those who seek to live wisely. We're to trust in the Lord. And the second thing here, much more briefly, is we're to be humble. Verse 5 still, "Do not lean on your own understanding." That's what we're called to do here. We're not to lean on our own understanding. And we might ask the question, well, who was this written to originally? Who was this intended to be heard by? Was this for pagans? Was this for faithless people? Was this a message that was to be sent out to those who were unbelievers? Well, no, this was a message that was to be delivered to faithful people, to believers. And God says through this book, do not lean on your own understanding. One of the commentators, Aitken, says, "The call to trust in the Lord is not an evangelistic call to outsiders, but it is addressed to those who already know what it means to have faith in God." And I don't know everyone in this room here tonight, but I expect that many of us will be those who have put our faith in God. Many of us here will have already trusted in the Lord Jesus for salvation. We know that we cannot save ourselves, not by good works, not by religion. So we've put our faith in Christ. I think most of us could open up Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9, and say it's by grace we've been saved, through faith, not from ourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one boasts. We can put our amen to that. We rejoice in that. We're not leaning on ourselves for salvation. We're leaning on God for salvation. But the nonsensical thing is that sometimes we who have trusted the Lord for salvation can revert to leaning on our own understanding for many other things. We think about the eternal things, the huge issue. We trust Christ. And we come to our day-by-day lives. And we revert to leaning on our own understanding. Is that not true? Are we not guilty of this on occasions, of leaning on our own understanding, failing to trust God in the day-to-day things of life and ministry? Well, how will we know? Is there a test that we can take to show us if we are prone to be leaning on our own understanding? Well, there is a test that we can take. It's called the worry test. Some of us can remember the chemistry class. Some of you perhaps are in the chemistry class from time to time. Remember, if you were given a beaker full of liquid and you were asked the question, what's in it? You could take the pH paper and you could dip the pH paper in and it would tell you if the liquid was water or if it was acid. Is it a spiritual test that will show us if the acid of leaning on our own understanding is prevalent in our hearts? Well, it is. It's called the worry test. The worry that preoccupies us through the day. The worry that keeps us up in the middle of the night. That indicates what's going on in our hearts. Worry is one of these signals that indicates when we're not trusting the Lord enough. And when we're perhaps leaning on our own understanding too much. Remember what Jesus says to us in Matthew 6? He said it to the first disciples. He says it to us through them. He says, "Oh, you of little faith, do not worry." And you know, that's a word to take into a new chapter in ministry. Whether it's Thomas and the family, or whether it's the office bearers, whoever it is. That's a word that we take with us into ministry, wherever we are. Do not worry. Don't lean on your own understanding. Because it's pride that causes us to lean on our own understanding, and it leads us further and further into sin. Remember, that's where it all began in the garden. Adam and Eve decided that they would lean on their own understanding rather than trusting in the Lord. And look what it took them and us after them. See, our calling, as simple as it is, as children of God, if we're trusting in Christ, our calling is to be humble and to trust God. And when a wave of worry crashes in, as it does often, we're to treat that as an alarm, a signal that tells us it's time to pray. Every worry that comes in, take it as an alarm that says it's time to pray. Whatever it is, whatever situation, whatever scene, whatever person, whatever burden, it comes in, it weighs us down. It's a signal. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Today's day one of the summer holidays. That's why the young ones are smiling. And when we see children at the beginning of their summer holidays especially, there's such a sense of freedom. 6 or 7 weeks stretching out ahead of them. They wake up at 6 o'clock in the morning, not at 9. They got a spring in their step. They got all these adventures to go to. They've got such joy about them. They're not walking around with the weight of the world on their shoulders. They're not worried about anything very much. Because they trust their parents will take care of them. And so off they go on an adventure. And that's a picture of how we should be as Christians. We're to be childlike in our faith. We're to be those who trust in our Heavenly Father and lean not on our own understanding. Trust in the Lord. Lean not on your own understanding. And the final thing, very briefly, is we're to acknowledge the Lord. It says in verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight, or he will make straight your paths. And just notice the detail there in the verse. It doesn't say, in some of your ways acknowledge him. It doesn't say, take the spiritual and compartmentalize that and acknowledge that, bring that to the Lord. It says, in all your ways acknowledge him. And the word acknowledge there in the original language, it's a word that can also mean to be intimate with. So in that sense of acknowledging the Lord, there's a call there to be close with the Lord. We sometimes sing a hymn, oh, for a closer walk with God. A calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. And you know, that's the key to Christian life and ministry. To walk close with the Lord. That's why we read John 15. Our primary calling as disciples, as those who are ministers, every Christian is called to be a minister. It's given a different kind of ministry. But our calling, our primary calling, is to remain in him. It's to be close to the Lord. That's the key to fruitfulness in ministry. It's to abide in the vine. It's to be close to Jesus. Because apart from him, you and I and everyone, we can do nothing. Nothing. To our primary calling, I'll say it again, is to acknowledge, it's to be intimate with Jesus in all our ways, on all our days. And when we live like this, we have this promise, and he will make your path straight. And the picture again in the original is a picture of God going before us, hammering out an even way. Sometimes you see these big diggers, and they hammer out a road where there was no road. They've got such power that they pave the way ahead. They make a straight road where before it was just a big bog. And that's what God does when we trust him. We stay close to him. We follow him. He makes our path straight. See, when we lean on our own understanding, literally it's lean on our own insight, we go down wrong ways because we're short-sighted. You know, I'm short-sighted. I can see up close, that's fine. But if you were to ask me to take you off in the distance without the specs, who knows where I'd take you? But the Lord that we're called to trust, he's not short-sighted. He sees all things. He has an eternal perspective. He sees to the end from the beginning. And he's sovereign over all. And he loves us. And he promises that he's working all things together for the good of those who love him. So we can trust him. I need to finish. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the simplicity, really, of what we're called to as Christians. We thank you that you're the God who has taken us from the far country into the place where we can be close to you. We thank you once more for all that was done to make that possible. How can sinners come close to God? Well, we can't unless our sin is dealt with. And so we thank you again for the cross. We thank you again, Father, for sending your Son. We thank you for the blood of Jesus that purifies us from all sin. We thank you for that curtain that tore from top to bottom to show that the way into the presence of God is now open because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And help us, we pray, to look often to the cross. Help us, we pray, in a world that is so preoccupied with ourselves, help us to lift our eyes and to be in awe of the wonder and the majesty and the might of who you are. We confess, Lord, that we are so easily distracted. And when we are distracted, our faith can fail. But help us, we pray, to look to you, to fix our eyes upon Jesus. Help us to walk close with the Lord Jesus. Help us to heed that primary calling to the disciples, to be with him. And we thank you, Lord, that when we are with you, you are the one who makes us fruitful in the measure that you determine you will have us be fruitful. And we pray that you would use us to bring glory to your name. So hear our prayers. Help us to trust you with all our hearts. Help us not to lean on our own understanding. And forgive us for the times that we do. Help us to acknowledge you, to come close to you in all our ways, to hide nothing. And we pray, Lord, that you would do what you promise that you will do. You will make straight our paths as we look to you. And we pray that you would do that. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen.